All right, well, last week we talked about the decrees of God. Remember, Pink defined decree as God's purpose or determination with respect to future things. And we discussed really four properties of decrees. They are wise, they are eternal, they are free, and they are absolute and unconditional. And being eternal means the decrees have existed before all times. And being wise, it means God not only decreed the end, but he also decreed the means to the end. In being free, we meant that God was free to choose whether or not he would decree and what to decree. And finally, we said the decrees were absolute and not conditional on us, not conditional on any person or anything. Well, today we're going to move into chapter 3. And at first glance, I was going to do chapter 3 and 4. Chapter 3 deals with the knowledge of God. Chapter 4, the foreknowledge of God. And I thought to juxtapose those would be good, but there was a little bit too much content for that. So, chapter 3 it is today. It's a little bit of a shorter lesson. And as we think about the knowledge of God, or even some more of the attributes of God that we may become familiar or be familiar with, it's easy to kind of glance over these things and say, yes, I know that, especially for mature Christians, like most of y'all or all of you. But let's really think through this carefully and think through what the Lord would have us learn today. You know, it's always good to cheer on Clemson football, even though we're familiar with their winning, right? So we're familiar with the attributes of, right, Al?
Yes.
So we're familiar with the attributes of God, including the knowledge of God. But let's think more about that. So what do we mean by the knowledge of God? What's the word that would describe that? Omniscience. Listen to what Andrew Murray said. He once wrote, "Lord, how terrible is that thine omniscience for thine enemies. That eye which burns in heaven as a flame of fire is always upon them. They would fain flee away from it, but they are never able." Listen to this. "But for thy people, thine omniscience is a comfort and a refuge. Thou art he who can help them against themselves and the deceitfulness of their own hearts. They invite thine omniscience to search their heart and cleanse them from their secret faults." The dictionary states that omniscience is knowing everything or knowing all things. And the word omniscience is Latin, comes from the word omnis, which means all, and scientia, right, which means knowledge. Eric Raymond writes, "The knowledge of God is not only perfect in kind, but also in its inclusiveness. It's called omniscience because it's all comprehensive. In order to promote a proper estimate of it, we may particularize as follows." He says this, "God knows himself and in himself all things that come from him." He says that's internal knowledge. So when he says God knows himself perfectly, he means he knows everything about himself, including knowing intimately the three in one, the Trinity, right? He knows intimately Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. Who's got Matthew 11:27? He writes about the relationship between Jesus and God here.
"All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him."
That's right. And saying that he has perfect knowledge of how things come from him, this means that he knows all things. And how can God know all things? How can he know all things? What's that? Because he's God, right. And because he created all, right? So he knows all that he's created. So he knows the wind and the rain and the snow and the mountains and the hail and the lakes and the sun and the moon and the stars. The psalmist writes in Psalm 147:4, he determines the number of stars, but not only that, he gives to all of them their names. Now, an Australian study was done a few years ago, and it put the number of stars that we can see at 70,000 million, million, million. Okay, now if you think about the number of zeros, that's actually the number 70 followed by 22 zeros. God not only made them, but he also gave them each a name. But there's more stars than there are even pieces of grain of sand on all the beaches and deserts of the world. What an incredible picture this is of God's omniscience. Matthew writes, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Now, those of us that are losing hair, speaks to that, doesn't it? God doesn't have as much to keep up with, right, with us that are losing hair. But think about the value of that verse. If God really thinks that much about a sparrow, would you buy two sparrows for a penny? How much more does he care for you and think of you, who are of inestimable worth? Well, if he knows these things perfectly, and we know that he does, how much more does he know you, whom he's created you for a specific purpose? You're created for a purpose of glorifying him and to enjoy him. Men, he fashioned you from the dust of the earth. Women, he fashioned you from the rib of the man. What we really, when we really think about this and we contemplate how God made us in his image and his perfect knowledge of all things, including us, we think about what the psalmist said. Who has Psalm 139, verses 1 through 5?
O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me.
So in other words, the Lord knows us in detail, doesn't he? He knows everything that we do. He knows when we're sitting, when we're standing, when we're rising up, when we're lying down. He knows all things. He even knows what is going to come out of our mouths before we say it. He knows us intimately. And yet we cannot completely understand the Lord. But he understands and knows us. 1 Corinthians 2:11, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God." Now, this is God, the God who knows your what you're doing at every waking moment, who knows your thoughts, who knows the words before you speak them. This is the God that we get to worship. And this is the God who not only made you, but who knows you and who cares for you. I want to reiterate what Joe read in verse 6 there of Psalm 139. "You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." Well, let's look at the difference. Let's look at the difference between man's knowledge and God's knowledge. Okay, so think about, let's just think about when you were in school and you learned biology or physics. Did anybody ever really learn physics? I guess some did. Or English or math. How did you learn something? Repetition, one day at a time?
Never.
You know, we learned a subject by studying it, didn't we? By really studying it, by spending time learning it. In a similar way, how do you get to know someone? How did you get to know your spouse or a good friend? It's still time, right? It's spending time learning them. We're still doing that, right? Long time ago. So Steve Lawson said that human knowledge is gained through a succession of experiences. So one experience builds upon another, whether it's learning something or about someone, to where we eventually learn that or become, or we master it, or we learn someone and know someone intimately. Now, do men and women always remember what they've learned? No.
Less and less.
Less and less. I had to take a lot of chemistry before chiropractic school, and inorganic chemistry I just never understood, but I learned it enough to get by, and now I couldn't tell you anything, right? So if you don't, the old adage, if you don't use it, you lose it, there is true, right? So we learn through successive events, but we also don't remember everything that we've learned. Well, God is not that way. God, on the other hand, doesn't have to spend time learning something. He already knows all things. One author has written, "He doesn't obtain his knowledge through any source but himself. There is never an aha moment with the Lord. He himself is the aha." Make sense? So he doesn't have to learn anything. He already knows everything. Furthermore, God doesn't forget anything. We see this, that his knowledge remains intact forever. Who has Isaiah 46, 8 through 10?
Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things yet not done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose.
Absolutely. No one else could make that statement except God. Well, I mentioned last week that nothing takes God by surprise. And in part, this is due to his decrees, but it's in part also due to his omniscience, because he knows all things. He knows the future because he's foreordained whatever will pass. The knowledge of future events sets him apart from lifeless idols. God was not surprised, for example, when Adam and Eve sinned. He was not surprised when Cain killed his brother Abel, or when Sarah laughed in the tent that she was going to have a baby, or when even when Achan stole the gold, or when David sinned against Bathsheba and subsequently Uriah. But our natural instinct is to try to hide from God. Remember, we can't hide our sin from God. How did Adam and Eve attempt to hide from God? Hide in the bushes. That's right. And it was the fig leaves, right? So think about, what are our fig leaves? When you sin, we have all kinds of fig leaves. Maybe it's you withdraw yourself from prayer to God because you know the Holy Spirit will convict you if you pray. Maybe our fig leaves when we sin are that we try to justify our sin. Or maybe we try to blame other people or other circumstances. We all have fig leaves, but they don't work because God knows us, and he knows us intimately. And he not only knows our sin, but he knows what motivates us, and he knows the motivating factor behind the sin. God is not surprised by our sin because nothing can be hidden from God. He sees all. Well, Numbers 23:23 speaks of this. Who has that?
But if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out.
Indeed. So let's talk about how God knows the future. Pink writes this: God not only knows whatsoever has happened in the past in every part of his vast domains, and he is not only thoroughly acquainted with everything that is now transpiring throughout the entire universe, but he is also perfectly cognizant of every event, from the least to the greatest, that will ever happen in the ages to come. God's knowledge of the future is as complete as his knowledge of the past and the present. And that is because the future depends upon entirely himself. That's on your handout. The omniscience of God is totally and perfectly complete. He knew before he created the world that he would send Jesus to die for you. 1 Peter 1:20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. God revealed his plan, even in the Old Testament prophets that spoke about what would come. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So we see how God is in control and knowing of all events, including all future events. Well, listen to this. I want to make a statement here from one author. Think about this, and then we're going to open it up for class discussion for a couple minutes. One author has written, suppose for a moment that God could not see the works and know the thoughts of man. He cannot see them. Would you then become more careless concerning him than you are now? I think not. In 9 cases out of 10, and perhaps it's far larger and sadder proportion, the doctrine of divine omniscience, although it is believed, has no practical effect on our lives at all. The mass of mankind forget God. So is this attribute one of those things that we tend to throw aside and not think about as much as we should? If God was not omniscient, would we live differently? What do y'all think?
I don't know. I think if God is in us, we want to please him. And our thoughts and our deeds I think he draws us to that. Now, the mass out there don't have that. Probably
right.
They do forget God.
So the fact that we do know God should drive us to know him better and desire to please him. Yeah. Other comments?
Yeah, Wayne.
I think if we spend time in reflection and prayer, then it becomes very, very real to us. Because on a moment-by-moment basis, we don't see that God knows everything. But if we stop and say, wait, this is the truth of Scripture, and begin to apply it to the future, eventually to our eternal state, and we say, what sin can I get away with that I'm not going to have to, that he's not going to see by the time I go to meet him? Mm-hmm. And that has a huge effect on us. Mm-hmm.
Good.
Yes. I was going to say, sometimes while you're doing something, that probably is a sin, the Holy Spirit will speak to you, and you'll backtrack and try to fix it before you're through. Many times you can't take the words back, but you can apologize. Whereas I think if you didn't have the Holy Spirit, maybe you'll darn me the next day, you know, or something like that. But I think a lot of times the Holy Spirit intervenes.
Indeed. Good point. Henry?
The knowledge that God knows everything, when we consider that God knows everything, sometimes that dampens our enthusiasm to go out and do something, or whether or not it's going to be, has to be done, God knows it's going to get done, you know, so if that wasn't a revealed attribute of God, then we would say, no, we wouldn't know. We would have to go. We do things to please God more, I think, maybe. Even so, you know, because we're not depending on him knowing everything.
Right. Indeed. Liz?
I think it helps us live and show others how God works in our life, because if we know he's in control, you know, we can step back and be like, okay, this is a bad situation, but I know God is in control of it. And then we react differently, you know, than somebody who doesn't have that assurance. And so that's a witness to others, too.
Indeed.
What if somebody comes to you, though? Let me, and then we'll go to Ashley. And does somebody have something over here, too? What if somebody comes to you, maybe they're struggling in their faith, or maybe they're not a believer, and they're having a really hard day, and you come to them and you say, yeah, but, you know, I'm praying for you, but also remember God knew that this would happen. We're talking about God's knowledge and his omniscience. And they turn around and say, well, yeah, if he knew it was going to happen, why did he allow it to happen? That's going to be an inevitable question, right?
What's that?
We don't know why he lets things happen.
Sometimes we don't.
We know it's for our good, though.
Right.
Romans 8:28.
Right.
Sometimes we don't know. Sometimes there's a mystery there, right, of God's will that we don't understand completely. But like David said, too, it's for our good. It's also for his glory. It's also to shine forth who he is.
I always have to go back to the analogy of the tapestry, and that the black threads are as important as the gold threads. Black threads help those gold threads show in our lives so much more.
That's a great picture analysis.
When we're looking at the tapestry from the back, it's all a mess.
Uh-huh.
You turn it around and it's great view of the world, but behind it, all these threads looking at you.
Great point. Yeah, that's wonderful. Ashley?
I was just going to say, R.C. Sproul said that every action we take, every choice we make, is what we want most to do in that moment. So since we're still having, you know, we have the war between the flesh and the spirit, you're still going to choose what thing you want most in the moment, whether God's on this or not. So you're still going to sin. You're going to want things that are not for his glory. But I think God's omniscience is actually comforting after the fact. Like, you've sinned, but when you come to him, it's not like you have to break some bad news to him. Like, he already knows.
Right.
So it makes it easier. I think God is gracious to tell us that he's on mission and he knows our sin and he loves us. Because then when we go to confess, he already knows.
Indeed. Yeah, so.
He was talking about aside of the fact that in general, or the general rubric, we live in a fallen world. So everything proceeds from the fall. So we forget, even things like the doctrine of election and everything. When I discuss the doctrine of election with somebody who doesn't believe it, like, I don't look at Ephesians or Romans, they write back to Genesis. You know, how fallen is fallen. Right? And so I think you lose sight of that. So when bad things happen with people for a reason, is there a particular reason? It may be, but the general theological covering is that we live in a fallen world that we're existing in, we have to navigate through.
Indeed. It's good.
Good discussion. You know, part of this comes down to with the attributes of God, as with other doctrines, we could say, of Scripture. What we know about God to be true should drive practically how we're living. And the fancy terms, I love to use it, but it makes total sense, and we'll say it time and time throughout the class, is that our orthopraxy should match our orthodoxy. You with me on that? So how we go out and live this week in light of what we know about God to be true and the fact that he does know all things should matter. And it, how we live should match what we know about God to be true. Well, there's four concluding things that I want to say. And these are by way of application to help us apply the truths of this message today to our lives and throughout the coming weeks. Four points of application. The first two Pink had spoken of, the last two I've added myself, but the first two that he spoke of was amazement and adoration. The second two that I want to add are comfort and humility. So first of all, we should stand in awe and utter amazement at God's knowledge of all things past, present, and future. No mind can really comprehend what God has done and what he knows. Pink writes, "The infinite knowledge of God should fill us with amazement. How far exalted above the wisest man is the Lord? None of us knows what a day may bring forth, but all futurity is open to his omniscient gaze." The infinite knowledge of God ought to fill us with holy awe. Now, I was reading something earlier about the different languages in the world. How many different languages or dialects are there in the world? Anybody know the answer? It's over 7,000. Now, there's one man that actually knows 58 different languages. 58. And when I read that, I was pretty amazed by that. I mean, that's pretty remarkable, right? 58 languages this guy knows. And yet, God has created and knows, we could say, intimately, because he's created the languages, 7,000 languages. How that should amaze us, how that should cause us to be in awe. Secondly, God's omniscience should cause us to adore him. Powerful statement from Pink. "The whole of my life stood open to his view from the beginning. He foresaw my every fall, my every sin, my every backsliding, yet, nevertheless, he fixed his heart upon me. Oh, how the realization of this should bow me in wonder and worship before him." You thought about that? You've thought about how God knew your sin. He knew how you would fall. He knew how you would backslide. He knew how you would doubt like Thomas from time to time. And yet, the language here is powerful. He fixed his heart upon you. His affections are bent toward you as a child of God. How that should cause us to want to praise him, to want to adore him. Well, thirdly, God's omniscience should comfort us. We spoke about the sparrow and how really we could say meaningless a sparrow is. I mean, there's a lot of sparrows that go around, aren't there? And yet, when I went outside this morning on the porch and it was dark, completely dark, and I was just reviewing things on the lesson. And all I couldn't see anything, but all I could hear was birds talking. And then it made more sense. God cares for them. He knows when one of them falls to the ground. How much more does he know me and know you and care for you? This is comforting in times of trial, right? In times of distress, in times of loss, knowing that he's not only ordained it, but he knows it. He knows you. He knows every detail of it. We are never alone in our darkest moments. We have the God of the universe who's always with us. Well, finally, God's omniscience should humble us, as I think all of his attributes should do. This should be one of the effects of knowing this attribute to be true, is that it should humble us. There's no comparison between what we know and what God knows. The fact that God knew us and made us in his image should humble us. We are his image bearers, and we're the only thing in creation that is. The fact that God knew we would rebel against him in our former natural state and yet still chose to save us should bring humility. The fact that God knows our very thoughts, even when we don't even know all of them, should humble us. The fact that God knows everything about us, including the hairs on our head, should cause us to bow in humility before him. So as we contemplate the sheer knowledge of God, the omniscience of God, let us be drawn to him. Let us stand in awe and be amazed. Let that cause us to adore him and to praise him. Let us be comforted by that in times of distress, and let it humble us, knowing how far the chasm is between our knowledge and his knowledge. Let that humble us before him, for how great is our God and worthy to be praised. Joe, can you close us in prayer today?
Father God, we thank you for this lesson. We bow before your omniscience and your universal knowledge. Help us to share this with others, but also help us to remember it and let it guide our life. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.